I'll ask if you would please turn with me in your Bible to the book of James. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And that's page 1289 in your blue pew Bible. It's James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. And as we just sang, Lord, speak to me that I may speak. So I'm going to ask you now if you would bow your head, and we'll ask the Lord to speak to us again this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would speak to us through your word. You do speak to us. All of heaven and earth, all of creation speaks of your glory, and your word speaks plainly and clearly to us. But we ask this morning that you would speak to us with power, that you would speak to us in a saving way by your Spirit working through your word. Lord, speak to us, speak into our lives with conviction and instruction to bring comfort and encouragement and help and insight. Lord, we ask you to speak this morning in such a way that we can hear and really understand, that we know that we've been spoken to. Speak to us, Lord, this morning in a way that we can believe and receive and obey and put it into practice, Lord. We ask that. We ask your blessing on your word this morning, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, our text this morning is from the book of James, chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. This is the word of God to you today. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. The reading of God's word to you today. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Now, how can you get to heaven? How can you be forgiven? How can you be right with God? How can you have peace with God? How can you be saved? Right? How can you be forgiven? How can you go to heaven? How can you be right with God? How can you be saved? Those are probably some of the most important questions that anybody could ever ask you. And not just the most important questions that anybody could ever ask you, but the most important questions you could ever ask yourselves. Of all the things that you might think about, the most important questions would be, how can you get to heaven? How can you know that you're right with God? How can you know? How can you be forgiven by God? How can you have peace with God? How can you become a Christian? These are the most important questions anybody could ask you, but they're also the most important questions that you could ever ask yourself. And they're probably the most important questions you could ever ask somebody else. What more important things could you ask somebody than, hey, how can you get to heaven? How can you be right with God? How can you be forgiven? How can you become a Christian? How can you be saved? These are probably some of the most important questions that anybody could ever ask you. They're the most important questions you could ever ask yourself. And they're the most important questions that you could ever ask someone in your life. How do you get to heaven? How can you be right with God? How can you be forgiven? How can you become a Christian? How can you be saved? Some of the most important questions you could ever be asked, most important questions you could ask yourself, some of the most important questions you can ever ask the people in your life. And of course, the answer is by faith alone. We're saved by faith alone. Salvation is a free gift, right? Eternal life is a free gift, right? Heaven is a free gift. We are saved by faith alone. And when we say that, we mean that we're saved simply by trusting in Jesus. Right? There's lots of different kinds of faith, as we're going to see this morning. Even in the Bible, the word faith is used in different ways, and there's different kinds of faith. But when we talk about being saved by faith alone, we mean trusting in Jesus Christ. Saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ. We're saved simply by trusting in Jesus Christ and what he's done, not by what we've done. You know, we don't get to heaven based on what we've done. You don't get to heaven by being good. You don't get to heaven by trying hard or by being religious or being better than other people, by being a moral person or being generous. You don't get to heaven by being good. You can't earn your salvation. We don't deserve salvation. You get to heaven by trusting entirely in Jesus and what he's done. And I'm going to assume, like for our purposes this morning, that most of you know that. You understand that. We're saved by faith alone. This is not the first time you're hearing that. I'm going to trust that most of you understand we're saved simply by trusting in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And that you don't get to heaven by being good. You don't earn your salvation. You get to heaven by trusting entirely in Jesus and what he's done. I'm going to assume for our purposes this morning that most of you know that. Now, I know some of you don't. Some of you are probably hearing it for the first time. Some of you have heard it before, but you feel like you're hearing it for the first time. And some of you need to hear it again. We probably all need to hear it again and again and again. Because it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to really understand it and believe it and embrace it. But the Bible could not be more clear that salvation is by faith alone. The Bible's very clear. The New Testament is especially clear. And of all the New Testament writers, the Apostle Paul is especially clear that salvation is by faith alone. In Romans 5, Paul says that we've been justified. And he uses that word. Paul uses that word in almost a technical way, the legal way, the ways he was used in court. In court, you're either declared guilty or you're declared righteous or justified. And Paul says, we've been justified. We've been declared righteous before God by faith. How can I be right with God? By faith. Paul says we're declared righteous before God by faith and not by faith plus something else. Not by faith, and I'm a good person. Not by faith, and I go to church. But by faith alone. In Romans 3, he says, we believe that a person is justified. We believe a person is declared righteous before God by faith apart from works of the law. Well, the law is God's law. And so, and work are things you have to do. So when he talks about works of the law, these are the things God tells us we have to do. And Paul says, we believe you are declared righteous before God apart from whether or not you do the things you're supposed to do. We're saved by faith, and we're saved by faith alone. We're not saved by our obedience. We're not saved by our good works. In Galatians 2, he says, we know a person's not justified. That is not declared righteous before God by works of the law. You can't be right with God just based on what you do. He says, we know that. You're not declared righteous before God based on works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, for one, could not be more clear that we're saved by faith alone, that salvation is a free gift. Heaven is a free gift. Peace with God is a free gift. A clear conscience is a free gift. Eternal life is a free gift. In fact, in Ephesians 2, Paul says, by grace you've been saved. And grace, by definition, is a gift. It's free. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. By grace you've been saved through faith, not as a result of works. Salvation and forgiveness, eternal life and heaven are free gifts that we receive from God when we trust in Jesus Christ. Right? Salvation, eternal life, heaven, forgiveness are free gifts we receive from God when we trust in Jesus Christ. Theologians say faith alone is the instrument of our salvation. And that is, faith is not another work. It's not a thing I got to do to earn my salvation. Faith is just the instrument. It's me opening up my hands and receiving it and accepting it. Faith is simply receiving from Jesus who he is and what he's done for me. And I'm going to assume for our purposes this morning that most of you understand that. Again, I'm sure some of you have never heard it before, or you've heard it but you haven't really heard it. We all need to hear it again and again and again. And yet for our purposes, I'm going to assume that you understand this because James assumes it. Some people believe that James doesn't agree with the Apostle Paul. they like to think that James and Paul are arguing, but rather James is assuming that you know what Paul says. He's assuming you know the gospel. He's assuming that you know that salvation is by faith alone. And what we want to see this morning is that while that is true, while salvation is entirely by faith alone, at the same time, faith that's without works is dead. While salvation is entirely by faith alone, a faith that's without works is dead. Okay, so look with me at our text, beginning with verse 14. James says, what good is it, my brothers? Someone says he has faith, but does not have works. So James says, here's a guy, and he has faith. He says, I believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Lord. I believe in God. I believe in Christianity. He has faith. And you'll notice that James does not say the guy doesn't have faith. He says he has faith. He does have faith. He just doesn't have works. In other words, James says, here's a guy, he has faith, but he doesn't obey God. He doesn't do what God says. James does not say that guy doesn't have faith. He just says, what good is that faith? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? The guy has faith. If you believe in God, that's faith. Everybody has some kind of faith. Everybody believes in something. You know, it's not that these people don't have faith, but there's a kind of faith that isn't saving faith. He says, okay, this guy has faith, right? But if he doesn't obey God, what good is that faith? Can that faith save him? His point is that there are different kinds of faith, and there's a kind of faith that isn't saving faith. Faith that doesn't lead to obedience is not saving faith. You know, and you can even put that in quotes. Faith that doesn't change you and make you a better person, faith that doesn't actually obey God, it's useless. That's what James says. What good is that? And understand that that James is writing to the Jewish community who are professing to be Christians. Right? And James knows that they've heard the message. They heard the gospel that salvation is by faith alone. Okay, how do we know that? Well, he calls them brothers. What good is it, my brother? So he's writing to Christians. They know that salvation is by faith alone. And besides, the question wouldn't make any sense if they didn't know that. If these people thought you're saved by your works, then this question doesn't make any sense. James is not arguing with Paul. James assumes you've heard the gospel that Paul and the others preached. He's assuming you know that salvation is by faith alone, that it's a free, it's a gift. But James wants to help you understand Paul better. And he wants you to understand what kind of faith saves you. You are saved by faith that's alone, but you need to know what kind of faith. You need to make sure you have the right kind of faith. He says, faith that doesn't change you, faith that doesn't make you a better person, faith that doesn't actually obey God. He says, that's useless. What good is that? We're going to see this morning that James is very concerned with how we treat other people. And not just anybody, but specifically, how do you treat people in need? How do you treat people who are poor? How do you treat people who can't do anything for you in return? Okay? The Apostle Paul often quotes the Old Testament, right? We know that. We're working our way together through the Bible, right? For those that are visiting, each week we look at a different book of the Bible. Each week we look at a key passage to help us understand the overall message of that particular book of the Bible. We've seen that Paul often quotes the Old Testament. And he often talks about what Jesus did on the cross. Those are kind of the two things Paul does. Paul quotes the Old Testament and he talks about what Jesus did on the cross. You know what Paul doesn't do? Paul doesn't often talk about what Jesus said. Think about that? He often talks about what Jesus did, and he quotes the Old Testament. He doesn't often talk about things that Jesus said. Paul wasn't around then, okay? We come this morning to James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. James was actually there. You read the book of James, and you think, well, that sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of the things he says, it's like he's repeating things that Jesus said, okay? And so James is not arguing with Paul, but he's correcting our misunderstanding. James is concerned because of all these Jewish people who are professing to be Christians. Oh, yeah. Okay, I can see it. Jesus is the new Messiah. Okay. He's concerned because he knows some of them aren't really believers. And we'll see that some of them, the way they were treating their workers, the way they were treating the poor, they can't be believers. They can't be. Doesn't matter what they say. Okay, in the ancient world, very few people were poor, were rich. Almost no one was middle class. Almost everybody was poor. Okay, but you have levels of poor. So James says, suppose someone comes in and he's really poor. This brother or sister is poorly clothed. And assuming we're assuming it's cold, it's winter, and you would typically have an inner robe and an outer robe, and that's what you wore all day, and that's what you slept in to keep you warm. He's saying, suppose a brother or sister comes to worship, and he is so poorly dressed, he or she cannot keep warm. Okay, and then especially once it gets dark, it gets night, that person's going to be freezing, and this person doesn't even have food to eat. He says, suppose you see this person, and then as they're going home, you say, be warmed and well fed, which was a common Jewish blessing. We would say, have a good one, have a good day, you know, be warm. He says, what if this person is freezing cold and has no food, and you say, be warmed and well fed? He says, quote, what good is that? It's useless. That doesn't fill your belly. That doesn't keep you warm. It's useless. His point is that faith that doesn't obey God, it's useless. It's useless. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. It's dead. He's not saying that these people don't have any faith at all. But he's saying it's not the kind of living faith that saves you. He wants you to understand that when Paul says you're saved by faith alone, that's not just nodding your head and saying, yeah, that sounds right. It's not just what we call mental assent or intellectual assent. It's kind of agreeing, yeah, that sounds true. He's saying when Paul says you're saved by faith alone, that faith is a living faith. It's a personal faith. It's a living faith that looks to Jesus and trusts Jesus. He says, that's the kind of faith you're saved by. So if you believe in God, but you're not actually obeying, oh, you got a faith, but you don't have the right kind of faith. You don't have living faith. You don't have saving faith. Faith that doesn't actually obey God is useless and it's dead. It's not living faith. Now, again, James is not against faith. Okay, the very first thing he says in chapter 1, he says, boy, suffering tests our faith. Well, if he's not against faith. He's acknowledging faith is trusting Jesus. And he's saying, you know, it's hard to trust Jesus when I don't feel good. When life isn't going the way I want, when I'm suffering. He acknowledges that. And he talks about praying in faith. Again, chapter 1, one of the first things he says is, do you lack wisdom? Well, you need to ask God. Ask God for wisdom, and he'll give it to you. But make sure you pray in faith, you know. Trust him, right? He knows you need wisdom. That's one thing God has promised to give. And so James is not against faith. He says suffering tests our faith and that we should pray in faith. I think this is interesting. One of the first things that James says in his book, his letter, is that you need to pray in faith. It's also one of the last things he says. When you come to the end of the book of James, he says, somebody's sick, pray. And the prayer that's made in faith will save that person. So James begins and ends talking about praying with faith. You know, he's not against faith. He believes in faith. Under other circumstances, he would be telling you, hey, we're saved by faith alone. He's not against faith. But he wants to make sure you have faith. He wants to make sure you have the right kind of faith. Right? He wants to make sure you have living faith, that you have saving faith, and that you put that faith into practice. Because while salvation is entirely by faith alone, salvation is a free gift, right? At the same time, a faith that's without works is dead. It's useless and it's dead. Okay, apparently some people thought of faith and works as separate gifts. Again, much in the book of James seems to be not correcting Paul, but correcting maybe some misunderstandings of Paul. Some things that people misunderstood from Paul. Because Paul teaches that different Christians have different gifts. Whatever abilities you have, whatever talents, these are gifts from God. And Paul teaches we all have different gifts. Some people have gifts of administration. Some have gifts of leadership. Some have gifts of teaching. Some have gifts of helping. Some have gifts of mercy. You know, there's different gifts. Paul even says some have gifts of faith, which suggests that some people have an unusual faith or a special gift of faith. But apparently some people misunderstood that. And they thought, okay, you know, we're all different. We all have different gifts. I guess some people have faith. And some people have works.
So, you know, some people have faith and some people obey God, as if they're just sort of different, separate gifts. You know, well, I know we ought to do good deeds. We ought to obey God. That's just not my gift. And James says, no. Good works are the evidence of true faith. I mean, obviously, we all have different gifts. We're all in different circumstances. We all serve God in different ways. But if you have living faith, you will serve God in some ways. If you have living, saving faith, you will obey God. Sometimes we have to do things that are not our best gift, but if you're trusting God, you're going to obey. This is what he says, verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works, right? Almost like, well, you know, in the congregation, here's a lady who has faith. Over here's a guy who actually obeys God. You know, like these are different gifts. James says, show me your faith apart from your works. How do you do that? How can I show you my faith? How do you know this lady has faith? She doesn't obey God. How do you, just because she says so? He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Here's how you know somebody has real faith. Here's how you know someone has living faith. Because they obey God. Because they serve God. Okay? Good works are the evidence of true faith. So that saving faith is more than just believing that God exists. Everybody and their brother says, I believe in God. I believe God exists. And that's a good thing. James says, you believe God's one? You do well. Yeah, that's good. That's good. In the ancient world, every Jewish person knew that there is one God. If you were Jewish, you believed that. You knew that. You know, the most popular verse, the most well-known verse among Jewish people was from Deuteronomy 6. We call it the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, every Jewish person knew that. Every synagogue service began with that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We call it Shema because in Hebrew, that first word here is Shema. And every Jewish person knew that. Even if you didn't go to synagogue, you knew that. That's what made you different than all the other. Everybody else believed in lots of gods, but we Jewish people believe in one God. James says, good. Good. You believe God's one? You do well. But that's not enough to get you to heaven. He says, even the demons believe. Demons know there's not a whole bunch of different gods. Evil spirits know there's not a whole bunch. They know there's only one God. And not only that, demons shudder. That is, they actually think about the reality that there's one God, and it makes them tremble. A lot of people today will say, I believe in God. They never think about God, and they certainly don't shudder. They don't tremble. At least the demons tremble at the thought. But the demons aren't going to heaven because they don't actually trust in God in a way that leads to serving him, right? Living faith or saving faith is trusting God in a way that leads to serving him, right? Saving faith is more than just believing God exists. Living faith is trusting him in a way that leads to serving him, okay? Serving God is evidence that your faith is alive, right? We're saved by faith alone, but it has to be a living faith. And how do we know it's a living faith? Well, serving God is evidence that your faith is alive. The lack of obedience to God is evidence your faith is dead. It's the wrong kind of faith. Verse 20, he says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? He says that, he says that so many times in our passage. He's not denying that these people have a certain kind of faith, but he's just saying it's not a good faith. It's not a faith that's going to get you heaven. It's useless, right? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Now, here is where people say, he's disagreeing with Paul. He's arguing with Paul. There's a contradiction. We've got a problem. Well, that's not what's going on at all. Okay, we've already seen that Paul uses the word justified in a legal sense, meaning declared righteous before God. James isn't using it that way. James uses it the way that you use it in normal conversation, vindicated. Okay, in the book of Genesis, we read about Abraham. We read that he was not always righteous. At times he lied. He even put his wife's life at stake to save his own skin. He wasn't always righteous. And then he was old, and his wife, they weren't able to have kids, and now they're both she's way past childbearing age. And then God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you as many descendants as the stars in the sky. Abraham was not a righteous man, and he was old, and his wife wasn't able to have kids even when she was young, and now they're way past childbearing age. But he believes God's promise. Yes, Abraham had faith. He believes God. And Genesis chapter 15 says, Abraham believed God, and the Lord reckoned that to him as righteousness, or credited that to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham hadn't been righteous, but because he had faith, God declared him righteous. And in fact, the Apostle Paul quotes that verse when Paul's trying to prove that salvation is by faith alone. Paul quotes that verse because he's using that term justification in that legal sense of meaning declared righteous. But James is using the word differently. He's using it in the sense of vindicated. You know, how do you know someone's faith is real? How do you know their faith is living faith? How do we know that Abraham's faith was real? Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. Years later, God gave him a son. Isaac grew. And then when Isaac is a little older, God says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your own son. So Abraham takes Isaac and they go to the mountain and he prepares to sacrifice him. And God says, stop. Don't lay your hands on your son. Now I know that you really fear God. Now obviously God already knew because God knows everything. But the point was, now it's been shown that your faith is real because you obeyed. You were willing to obey. Abraham was declared righteous when he believed God's promise. But then, when he is willing to sacrifice his own son, now Abraham is justified in the sense of vindicated. Now we know for sure his faith was real because he was willing to obey. This is what James says. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? When he offered up his son Isaac on the altar, you see that faith was active along with his works. In other words, saving faith is living and it's active. It's not just words. It's not just thought. It's not just talk. Okay, real faith, living faith is alive and it's active. Dead faith, though, doesn't obey God's word. He says, you see, with Abraham, faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. See, James doesn't deny that verse. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham is declared righteous by faith. And then later, because Abraham had real living faith, Abraham was becoming more and more righteous. And it's like it was being fulfilled. First, we're declared righteous by faith, and then God grows us and changes us, and we become more and more righteous in practice. Right? Living faith is going to lead you to greater and greater obedience. But dead faith doesn't obey God's word. James says, Abraham was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What does he mean there? Again, he's writing to these people, Jewish people, who claim to be real believers. They claim to be Christians. But he says, some of you don't have any works to prove it. That's what he's concerned about. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Again, he's writing to Jewish people, so he's assuming that you know the Old Testament, that you know that Rahab was a woman. She was a Canaanite woman, so she was a pagan woman, so she practiced idolatry. She was also a prostitute, so she was immoral. So she's not getting to heaven on her works. But this woman had heard about how God had rescued the Hebrews from Egypt. She's heard how God brought them through the Red Sea. She's heard how God had provided for them miraculously through the desert, and she's heard that God has promised to give them the promised land. And so even though she had not lived a godly life, she turned in faith to the Lord, and she was saved. How do we know? How do we know that her faith was genuine? Well, because when the when Joshua sent spies in to spy out the city of Jericho, she risked her life and opened up her home to shelter them and protect them and keep them safe. Okay, think of the contrast. James begins by saying, here's someone who sees a Christian in need who's poor and hungry and cold, and they just say, be warm and well fed, and don't do anything. Whereas here's Rahab, and what does she do? She sees somebody in need, and she opens up her home and her life, and she risks everything. He says, that's how we know she had real faith. James is concerned because some of these people who profess to be Christians did not have real faith, and you could tell by the way they live their lives, right? And James's concern is that the only faith that can save you has got to be living faith. So show that your faith is alive by serving the Lord. This is what he says. He says, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead, right? Saving faith is living and active. Dead faith doesn't obey God's word. So he's writing to these people and he says, show that your faith is alive by serving the Lord. And that's really the whole theme of the book of James. Back in chapter 1, he says, be doers of the word. You know, anybody can sit and worship and kind of nod and say, well, that sounds right. That sounds orthodox, you know. But he says, you got to obey it. Don't just listen. Don't just hear it and deceive yourself. It's easy to fool yourself and think, I have faith because I kind of agree with what the preacher said. He says, you got to obey it. You got to do it. In chapter 5, he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. How can he say that? Well, it's not wrong to be rich, but he knows that some of these people, they were some of the few rich people, they were mistreating the poor. They were mistreating their laborers. They were using them and abusing them to get more and more rich. James knows, you can't be a believer if you're doing that. He knows your faith is not living faith. Your faith is not saving faith. And so he doesn't hesitate to say, yeah, weep and howl, because judgment's coming on you. Misery's coming on you. And James says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And he says, you know what real faith looks like? That's really, again, that's what the whole book of James is about. You know, having living faith and putting that into practice. He says, you want to know what living faith looks like? He says, true religion is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Again, most people were poor, but there are levels of poverty, and at the very bottom were orphans. Homeless kids on the street with no mom and dad, nobody to take care of them. And short, just above that would be the widows, you know. And James says, everybody lives by the rule of you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Jesus talked about, you know, the Pharisees, you have a big party, you spend a lot of money and you have all your friends over, because then later they'll have a big party and they'll invite you over. But Jesus said, here's what you ought to do. Have a big party and invite the poor and the homeless and the sick and the blind and people who can't do anything for you. James is concerned with how we treat people who can't do anything for us, how we treat the poor, how we treat those who are suffering. James says that's what real faith is. That's what living faith does. True religion, he says, is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. So confess your sins to the Lord. All that means is to acknowledge, come clean. You know, you're right, Lord. I'm sinful. Okay, confess your sins. Acknowledge your sins to the Lord. And repent. To repent is to turn away. I'm not going to do that anymore. Confess your sins to the Lord, repent, and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Again, salvation is by faith alone. And you got to stop trusting, I hope I'm good enough, and trust that, you know, Jesus, you're good enough. Confess your sins to the Lord, repent, trust in Jesus Christ alone, and put your faith into practice. Commit yourself to serving God and helping those in need. That's really the message of the book in James. Confess your sins to the Lord. Repent. Trust in Jesus Christ alone and put your faith into practice. Commit yourself to serving God and helping those in need. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray this morning for those who don't yet have living faith. And we pray, Lord, that they might recognize that this morning. And that you might grant them living faith. And that they might seek it until you grant it. And for those who do have living faith, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to grow our faith. and grow in our faith and put our faith into practice, Lord. Help us to have more of a heart for people in need, more of a heart for the sick, more of a heart for people who are suffering, Lord. Help us more and more to have that living, active, saving faith that really cares for other people. Lord, we ask this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.